Today, the Bible reading is John 17, 20 to 26. I'm reading from the New International Version. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Well, good morning. Say, I'm feeling a little nervous today. You know, some 3,000 years ago, King David's son Solomon, the third and last king of a unified Israel before the nation split in two, he wrote these words of wisdom. Said, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And then he says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. You know, when Greg and I knew it was time to leave Ballarat, in Victoria, where we'd lived for many years, about 5.5 years ago now, we committed our plans to God. And our heart was to find and serve in a local church in some way. But whatever that looked like, we longed for it to be closer to our growing Sydney family. And so what a blessing to come to this beautiful part of the world, the Southern Highlands, and to be invited to serve in a wonderful local church community, and also to be able to see our family more often. What a blessing. 5 years after moving north, reflecting on my time working here, I feel so grateful. Grateful to our ever faithful God who led us and placed us here within this beautiful community of God's people. And I'm grateful for spending the past 5 years in a place where I could love and serve the God I know, and where I could love and serve His people, you, from whom I've learned and I've grown. And I'm grateful that you took a chance by inviting a female from down south to be your pastor. Who knows what might have happened? You might have all ended up following AFL. Yes, I know. Some of you have seen the light. Amen. You know, I remember one of our first Sundays here, the air, James said, the air was still thick with smoke. And Elizabeth had tragically lost her home in Balmoral. And I remember Jill invited us to get on our knees and pray for rain. And you know, it was that day that I knew I was in the right place. I knew. And I also remember right at the start observing the love that you had for the Hunt family as you continued to support them in prayer. It actually felt like we'd been invited into a family, because we had. And Greg and I are so grateful for that. Thank you. Thank you for including us as part of your family. And of course, none of us could have anticipated what would unfold within weeks of our arrival. I found a couple of photos from March 2020. And we were just putting names to faces. And then, of course, we went into lockdown. So remember this church at home? Here we were with our little communion ready, sitting in front of the TV, about to watch myself give a message probably. Very bizarre watching yourself. But what an unusual time. What an unusual year to be starting here. Who would have guessed, hey? Who would have known? You know, last week I talked about what matters most, about being known by God and how Jesus came so that God would be known by us. But what I've decided to share today on this final Sunday are some reflections, just reflections on the God I know. First of all, the God I know reveals his power and his strength through our weakness. You know, it's my experience that there are many voices telling us what we can't do, including our own. But it's God's voice we must listen to. It's what I've learnt, and I hope that's something that I've passed on to you as well, that you've experienced as well. Truth is, when we acknowledge our limitations as individuals and as a local church community, it's then that we open the door for God's power to work in and through us. When we acknowledge our limitations as a church and as an individual, it's then that God uses us. And if you don't believe me, just read your Bible. It's full of examples right throughout Scripture. And the thing is, it's never been about what we can do on our own. It's never. It's about what God can do through us when we rely on him. God is looking for those who are willing to trust him. God is looking for churches that are willing, groups of people that are willing to trust him, even when they feel weak or inadequate. He invites us all to see with humility our weaknesses and even our trials as opportunities to draw nearer to Jesus and to experience the joy of seeing his strength shine through you. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote this, "But he said to me," that's God, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." The God I know reveals his power and his strength through our weaknesses. And so with Paul, I can say, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." As a church, we're small. Yes. And we're weak. Yes. But the God I know loves weak, small things. From the very beginning, think about it, God was revealing his kingdom. And it began small. It began helpless. It began weak as Jesus entered into our humanity. The kingdom of God had arrived, and this is how he reigns. He's as a baby who grew up, of course, to be a man and who died and then conquered death by rising again for us. There's a saying that you may have heard before, which I love. Anyone can look at an apple and count the seeds, but only God can look at a seed and count the apples. Think about that as a church. God looks at us and he counts the apples. Isn't that beautiful? The God I know reveals his power and his strength through our weakness. And secondly, the God I know calls us to put our differences of opinion aside and to live in unity. Now, these past weeks, few weeks, we've got to know John a little better. John, the close friend and beloved disciple of Jesus, whom God used powerfully to build his church. Who would have thought? And in his gospel, John records the prayer, the final prayer of Jesus to God, his Father, just before he was arrested, that Katrina read for us. And he writes this: I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This was Jesus' prayer for all believers, for us, that we be united, that we be one just as he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons in complete unity. That's God's desire, his plan for us. And Paul also urged the believers, not just John. Paul urged the believers at Ephesus towards this. He said this in Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you notice in this passage, it's all about the one. Paul repeats that seven times in this passage. He's describing the unity that each of the three persons within the one Godhead creates between believers, between us in God's one church. The one Spirit has called you and I into the one body of the church, the body of believers. There's one hope, one faith, one baptism, because there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, who's the object of our hope, faith, and baptism. It's Jesus in whom we believe. It's Jesus into whom we were baptized, and it's Jesus in whom we have our hope and for whose return we wait with hope. Then thirdly, there is one Christian family embracing all believers, because there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One Father creates one family united in belief in the one Lord Jesus Christ, who creates the one faith, hope, and baptism, and the one Spirit creates the one body. It's all about the one. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, completely united. This is the God I know and I believe. This is the God who unites us in the one church he created. And God's word says that each of us is created in his image. And likewise, we're born craving and needing relationship. Because God is the God of relationship. The three in one were the perfect unity of relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. We are created in that image. And only God can fill that relational emptiness. No one person can. Not your parents, not your spouse, not your children, not your pastor, especially not your pastor. So get this. Since God is himself a unity of persons who are different but equal and ordered in love for each other, every church he gathers under Christ is to reflect that oneness. To be a unity of different but equal persons, no hierarchy among us, ordered in sacrificially loving roles, serving each other. In that we reflect our Creator. I like how Richard Cohen, an English pastor and theologian, describes the local church as being like a symphony orchestra. The church is like an orchestra where beautiful music happens only when everyone works together to play their part, united as one. I wonder what part you play. Maybe you're the guy in the camp chair. Can you see him? Because there's always one. Brent's on holiday, but he reminds me of Brent. He's the guy in the camp chair. But just imagine if the string section became competitive and started showing off by playing faster than everyone else. And then the brass section got aggressive and played so loudly that they totally dominated and no one else could be heard. And then the wind section gets so upset with all the conflict that they just stop playing entirely. And the percussion section overreacts and starts throwing their drumsticks at the rest of the orchestra. Can you imagine it? Quite frankly, you can't really imagine it happening, but it can and does happen in churches. Maybe without the drumsticks, yeah. Cohen says that Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, wants to remind them and us these words. Stop arguing. He says, you're incredibly privileged to have been chosen and gathered into your local church to cooperate in God's stunningly beautiful plan to gather people under Christ. So be humble, gentle, and patient, and play nicely. Every one of us is important to God and to his church. God has placed you and I here for a purpose. The God I know desires to see not only the local church but the universal church dwell in unity. He calls us to put our differences of opinion aside and to live in unity, to work to make peace. Of course, yes, life together is messy. We talked about that when we looked at 1 Corinthians. We have our differences. There's conflict at times. At times we might become hurt or offended, but we learn to extend kindness and grace to one another, to forgive each other, to love each other, because we're one. That's God's plan. As followers of Jesus, you and I are part of a family. And the thing about family is, and I've said this before, you can't choose them. And if you don't like them, what are you going to say? God, you chose wrong? Seriously? Long before Jesus walked this earth, his ancestor King David said this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Finally, the God I know invites all to respond to him. You know, if I were to do a bit of a survey right now and ask you what your faith background was, what your parents would have written on their census form, I reckon there'd be quite a few different denominations, including those not from a Christian faith or any faith at all. They'd be all represented here. And do you know that's a strength? That's a real strength because we've put aside our differences for whatever reason and focused on what we have in common. Whether we're aware of that or not, God's Spirit has facilitated that unity. Unlike the enemy who sets out to cause disunity. The writer of Romans warns us. He says this, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned." Be careful. The enemy is out to cause disunity. But I find it interesting that in 2024, healthy growing churches often are post-denominational. That's not to say that they don't come under leadership and authority. And I believe that's essential for accountability because the very nature of God's church is that we're actually interdependent. We're part of a wider church. But increasingly today, churches are made up of people who identify simply as Christian. It seems we're becoming less tribal. Isn't that a good thing? Not like when I was growing up, when you were in your little tribal stronghold there. But we're far less focused today on denominational differences than we were 40 or 50 years ago. And the younger you are, the less likely you are to have strong allegiances to any particular denomination. So whilst the overall trend in Australia, it seems, is a steady decline in church attendance, church growth is happening in churches that are made up of people from a diversity of Christian and other backgrounds. How good is that? And that's so good. But it also raises possible issues because in our diversity, we don't want to sacrifice the core truths of the Christian faith. And what are they? What are they? Could you and I articulate what it is that unites us? Could we tell others? There's a lot of misunderstandings outside the church, yes, but also even within the church. And perhaps the fact that many people reject what they think is real Christianity is not actually at all. Because sometimes what happens when they explore it again, maybe even years later, they realize they never rejected the real thing, but a poor substitute. So the question is, what is the real thing? What is it that unites us? And the obvious answer is Jesus. Yes? But if I asked you, could you summarize our core beliefs? What is it that we teach our children and grandchildren? What is it that unites us? What's the real thing? Do you know, for centuries, throughout most of the history of the Christian church, the core truths of the Christian faith have in fact been summarized in a way that all Christians agree on. And many declare, whatever their denomination, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, it's called the Apostles' Creed. You don't tend to hear it spoken out in a Church of Christ service because one of the things we proclaim is no creed but Christ. So last Sunday I'm going against that. What are they going to do? Now, I know that in many denominations it's said week after week after week and it becomes very rote and meaningless. But although we tend in Churches of Christ to be unfamiliar with the Apostles' Creed, we hold to and believe everything that's stated in it. And it's such a, when you read it, it's such a wonderful, succinct statement of the Christian faith, something that all Christians believe. It defines Christianity in biblical terms. And of course, our ultimate source of authority is the written word of God, the Bible. And by the way, the Apostles' Creed is not found in the word of God, but it does reflect what God has said in his word. It's a statement of faith that unites us. But it's important to know that though it's called the Apostles' Creed, the apostles actually didn't write it. The generation or two immediately following Jesus and the apostles, the early church, wanted to summarize the apostles' teaching about Jesus. And they came up with this creed, a statement of belief. It's an ancient statement. It's an ancient statement that all brands of Christianity agree on. But there's one line in it that people get confused by. It's the "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church" bit, which you need to know does not refer to the Roman Catholic Church, because Catholic means universal. The origin of the word katalikos in Greek, did I say that okay, Vicky? Applied to all Christians as members of the body of Christ, and it was deliberately put in the creed to say, I believe not just in the church from Rome or from Ephesus or from Jerusalem, but in the universal church. Gentile, Jews, the body of all believers with Jesus Christ as the head. This statement summarizes what we believe. These are the core truths of the Christian faith that we're all united on. They offer a broad survey of Christian doctrine, starting with creation and ending with eternal life. And they invite us to respond. A whole sermon series could unpack this statement, but I haven't got any more sermon series left. So I want to simply point out three key things. Firstly, this statement defines who we believe in. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. One God, three distinct persons, this mysterious, unexplainable Trinity. This is the God I believe. Secondly, it defines what we believe, which is at its core is that God the Creator revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who died in our place so that by faith we will be restored into relationship with him and through the work of his Spirit become united with each other for his sake and for eternity. This is the God I know. And I also know that at the heart of this church is that despite our differences, which can sometimes sidetrack us, we pursue unity with Jesus Christ at the center of our faith and the basis of that unity. And thirdly, these words invite us to respond, to declare our personal commitment to the truth. They're a personal profession of faith. They begin with, I believe. And it's not like saying, I believe in UFOs or something like that. The theologian J.I. Packer said this about these words. He said, the creed's opening words, I believe in God, render a Greek phrase coined by the writers of the New Testament, meaning literally, I am believing into God. That is to say, over and above believing certain truths about God, I just cut off the top there, I am living in a relation of commitment to God in trust and union. When I say I believe in God, I am professing my conviction that God has invited me to this commitment and declaring that I have accepted his invitation. I've been invited to know him. And I wonder, have you responded to the invitation that he extends to us all? To believe into him, to walk with him, to know him. See, the God I know reveals his power and his strength through our weakness. And the God I know calls us to put aside our differences of opinion and live in unity. And the God I know invites all to respond to him. As a wise man once said, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. My prayer as I finish here, and as 2024 comes to an end, is that you start the coming year by committing to the Lord whatever you do. And also that you pick up that instrument that God has given you to play. And play your heart out. Even if you're the guy in the camp chair. United, you're part of this together. United in this wonderful, precious, local expression of God's wider church, Barrel Church of Christ. I encourage you as you move forward to play your heart out for him and together to make beautiful music. Let's pray. Loving God, I am so deeply grateful for having spent 5 years in this beautiful church community, serving you, Lord, and serving your people, living amongst others who share my love for you. Lord, I thank you that we are united, that the God I know is the God we know. And I pray, Lord, as all of us go forward into a new year and an unknown, that you go before us. Go before each one of us individually, but also as a community. Lord, we commit to you our plans. We commit to you the future. We commit to you whatever we do. And we ask that you establish your plans for us. Help us to trust you. And help us to know and experience the ongoing kindness and love of you, Lord. I thank you for our weaknesses. I thank you for our unity, and I thank you that for your invitation to each one of us to respond to you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray these things on behalf of my brothers and sisters here. Amen. Amen.